And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I'm raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." Peter answered him, "Though they will all fall away because of you, I will never fall away." Jesus said to him, "Truly, I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." Peter said to him, "Even if I must die with you, I will not deny you." And all the disciples said the same. All right, we're going to skip down to verse 69. Now Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came up to him and said, "You also were with Jesus, the Galilean." But he denied it before them all, saying, "I do not know what you mean." And when he went out to the entrance, another servant girl saw him. And she said to the bystanders, "This man was with Jesus of Nazareth." And again he denied it with an oath, "I do not know the man." After a little while, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, "Certainly, you too are one of them. Your accent betrays you." Then he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, "I do not know the man." And immediately the rooster crowed, and Peter remembered the saying of Jesus, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly. Let's say our scripture declaration together. But in honor of Miss Tiffany, we're going to repeat after me so that we know what we're saying. Lord, we honor your word to us.
Lord, we honor your word to us.
May your truth become our heart's pursuit.
May your truth become our heart's pursuit.
And our life's practice.
And our life's practice. Thank you so much, Paul. And kids and teens, I'm going to go ahead and dismiss you guys. You're good. And thank you so much for being here up to this point. And we're going to go ahead and dismiss you guys. We appreciate it. Some of y'all are teenagers. Get back here. Hold on. Kidding. I'm totally joking. All right. So I have some news that I just want to kind of share with you guys before we get into today's teaching. And just a few things that I wanted to share with you. First of all, I was speaking earlier about the way that God has been showing up, the way that God has been involved, and the way that God has been blessing in big ways and small ways. So if you don't mind, I want us to take a look at this picture that I've got of a young man who just recently had a surgery. We prayed for him last week. This is Frank, and Frank had triple bypass on Wednesday, and the doctors and the nurses, all of them were like, they were freaking out. They could not believe how great he had done and how well he had done. He literally got to go home yesterday. They said he was going to be in the hospital for at least 5 days, probably seven. And for those of you who don't know, Frank, if you're watching at home right now, buddy, just hit the mute button for just a second, okay? Those of you who don't know, Frank's 77 years old, okay? I mean, yes, he dresses better than me. Yes, he's got more hair than me. I mean, I get it. I'm 50-something. He's 77. I mean, the man is amazing. He's an inspiration. All right, go ahead and turn it back on, Frank, if you're listening. But they could not believe how great he did. They literally were saying, "I can't believe it. You're going home in 3 days instead of five." It was amazing. So let's give the Lord a hand. I mean, what a blessing. And Frank, we're excited to have you back with us. We appreciate you and appreciate God's movement through you. But yes, he is doing well. He got a free pillow out of the deal. Only cost him about $100,000. You know how that goes, right? It's a great pillow, though. It's a really good pillow. Very comfortable. Also, I just wanted to kind of give you guys a little bit of props. You guys were so good to the Sharos. I thank you so much. As a church body, as a group of people, as we sat together with them and enjoyed, you know, kind of spending time with them during the get-together and the fellowship that we had, it was absolutely a blessing. So thank you guys for doing that. I love for you guys to get a chance to meet them and vice versa, because it is just, I mean, y'all are the best, man. Y'all are absolutely the best. You're wonderful people, and I love the opportunity for them to get to know you and for you to get to know these heroes of the faith that are going and doing the things that we can't do. We simply cannot reach the country of France with the gospel, and yet here we have a young couple, a part of that European community, and they are preaching and teaching the gospel there in France. We can't go, but we can send. And I'm grateful for your faithfulness as we, you know, do the offerings each and every week. We do not just simply keep that here in our area. We keep that moving to other areas so we can support other churches that are being built here in the state of Texas, other ministries that are literally in Africa, in Asia, in Europe, in Central America. And I'm trying to think if we've got some in South America or not that we actively support. But, I mean, they're all over the world. And so literally your gifts here go all around the world, and we appreciate you. Your faithfulness is a blessing to other people, and you guys are a blessing to other people. So thank you. If you'd like to follow the Sharos on Facebook, you can follow them. And if you don't know, the little one, Olivia, she's such a sweet little girl. She's super cute. I think there might be something going on with my grandson and her. I'm not sure. They were at a birthday party. I got to be at my grandson's first birthday party last weekend. After I preached, I hit the plane and got up there as quick as I could. I hung out, but those two were kissing in the middle of his birthday party, and I thought this was a one-year-old birthday party, not a 21-year-old birthday party. But I guess, you know, kids are growing up early these days. So anyway, I don't know what's going on there, but I thought I'd share that with you. Wonderful people, really, really great, and saw the Sharos there because they're actually a part of my son-in-law Mitch's church, Taryn's church, and they're excited. They're going to be going back to France in May, partially because of you guys, as we partner with other Free Will Baptist churches, send folks there, and are just a blessing all over this world. We're appreciative for you and for the things that you do. Now, I'm going to go ahead and take up the offering, because I think I've been speaking a little bit about the offering and your offerings going places all around the world. So I'm going to say a blessing, and then I'm just going to share with you how you can give. So Heavenly Father, as we come to this part of the service where we give back to you, you have blessed us with every good and perfect gift as we prayed even earlier. And so I just pray that as we have received, we would also give as your word has said, and that we would remember that you yourself said it is more blessed to give than to receive. So take these gifts, these tithes and offerings, and use them for the kingdom work, whether it's here in Sugar Land, here in the state of Texas, all around this nation, or all around the world. Just multiply it and use it so that your kingdom might be furthered. And Lord, we want to be generous people because we serve you, and you are a generous God. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. And so if you'd like to give, you can do that online. You can do that in person. If you'd like to go through the doors here, on the right-hand side, you'll see a pillar there with a slot. And you can place that in the offering plate there, and we'll make sure and get it. You can also give via PayPal or Cash App, and we'll make sure and get that, and appreciate all of your tithes and offerings and support. Now, I do have another, I thought I'd share some pictures with you guys and then share a little bit of announcement. So there's a picture of an event that happened kind of right around Valentine's Day, and this happened at the Castro's home right here. This was supposed to be a ladies' event. I don't know what that young man is doing there. I think it's his house. I'm not positive. One of my favorite kiddos, man, EJ, Shelly. I'm not sure he's my favorite or if he's my enemy, because Shelly's like, I love his little raspy voice. And I'm like, I don't have a raspy voice. Anyway, this is them decorating Valentine's Day cookies. Great time, great turnout, beautiful, you know, decorations and everything. It was just a ton of fun. If you were there, you know. Let's go ahead and go to these next couple of slides. There was a cookie decorating contest, and so you can see some of the ladies doing that. And by the way, if you look at them and you're like, they're a little underdressed. They were supposed to be wearing their PJs, so they got a hall pass, all right, just letting you know. And then let's go to our next slide here. More cookie decorations, tons of fun. Let's go to our next slide. And yeah, playing games and various things like that. A few more of our ladies. Let's go to our next slide. I do not know what this is. I could never get Shelly to do anything like that at home. But you get her out among other people wearing her PJs, you just never know what's going to happen. Whatever y'all doing exactly? That was a game, right? Teresa's face in the middle is my face right now. I'm like, what? Huh? Yeah, I need word bubbles, huh? What were y'all doing? Terry? If y'all didn't hear, or if you're on the stream, she said they're trying to get an Oreo cookie from their forehead to their mouth. Done. Like, I'm an expert at eating Oreo cookies. Look at this body. You know what I'm saying? Oh, without hands. Oh, okay. All right. Now I get it. Yeah, they had a lot of fun. Of course, I knew that. I'm trying to be funny. Trying to. Anyway, but this is the great crew. Ladies, I know y'all had a good time. Thank you for being a part of that. Ladies are getting together next Sunday after service. They're going to be going over on the 17th of March. They're going to be going over to Olive Garden, hanging out, and just enjoying themselves. So come and join. You missed out on good times, good friends, you know, just a lot of fun. So don't miss the next one. And if you have any questions, you can definitely check in with Miss Nancy. She's back here in the kids' room over here in the nursery. And I think they've got a tea and testimony coming in April. So we're excited about that. Be a part of those ladies' events as they come along. All right. I think that's all that I had to share with you. So let's get into our message today as we talk one more time about Long Live the King, the brand new teaching series that we have. And if you do have your Bibles open or your apps open there to Matthew 26, I'm going to be sharing from that passage of Scripture and many others. And I just want to make sure that you guys understand and know that I'll be referring some today to some scriptures that you won't see on these main screens, but you may see here in this middle screen. And so there'll be information that's coming at you and scriptures that I'll be referencing and various things like that. So just kind of visually take it in, pay attention, and enjoy God's word as much as you possibly can, and learn from God's word as much as you possibly can. So as I share today, I wanted to begin, because I know I'm dealing with people who are semi-sleep deprived. I have no idea if y'all are like me, but I have my roots in the country. And so I really fully appreciated what my mom sent to me from something she found on Facebook. I think it's maybe our first slide. Don't forget to set your rooster forward on Saturday night. All right. Some of y'all aren't clearly from the country. That's funny. You didn't know it. All right. Very quickly, let's talk about something to learn as we look at Matthew chapter 26. We're talking about the gospel accounts that spend about a third of their pages sharing what happened to Jesus during his last week on earth. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, those are the gospels. And their amount of focus that they put on the last week, what we know as Passion Week or Holy Week, just tells you exactly how important it was that they share what happened to Jesus during that week. It was a earth-shattering, just dramatically timeline shifting and everything. It all changed because of what happened during that final week of Jesus' life. And we're talking in a brand new series that we started last week. It's called Long Live the King. But here's your one to remember. I give you guys a scripture that you can learn if you're into memorization and want to memorize something from the scriptures. Here's a great one. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, then someone lay down his life for his friends. Specifically, this is what Jesus is doing. His plan, this entire month, we're going to be talking about Jesus moving towards the cross and eventually not just towards the cross, but towards the tomb that he will be resurrected from on that very first Easter. So this entirety of the message series will be about long live the King. The King is not dead, but instead we are celebrating that he is yet alive. And this is one to remember. And again, as he is there just before all of this stuff starts taking on a momentum of its own, carrying him to the cross, he says, greater love has no one than this, than someone lay down his life for his friends. And he could have just gone on and said, and that's exactly what I am about to do. All right, let's go to our next slide. So I wanted to share this with you so that you would understand. And as we look at this particular slide, you just kind of get a sense of it here. Any of y'all timeline people? If I can see it on a timeline, I'm better. I need maps. I need timelines. I need everything that you can basically give me. If you've got like a Cliff Notes, you know, Bible for Dummies or something like that, I'm good for that too. But here's where Judas agrees to betray Jesus. And then Jesus institutes communion at the Last Supper. And then at that moment, you heard what Paul read a few moments ago, where he predicts Peter's denial. And then they go and they pray in the Garden of Gethsemane, and then Jesus is arrested there in the Garden of Gethsemane before he leaves. And then Peter's denials happen. Now, this is not everything, but this at least gives you a sense of what we're talking about and gives you a little bit of a sense of what's happening as we've read these passages of Scripture. And then you see that the cross is looming at that point forward. Let's go to our next slide. And as we do, we see four ways that the Gospels ring true. I shared three of these with you last week. But the fourth one is the humanity and the failings of the disciples. If you read the gospel accounts, all four of these things are there in spades. And I won't go back and re-preach what I preached last week, but that last line today, we're going to be talking about the humanity and the failings of the disciples, specifically the humanity and the failing of Peter, who is the leader of the disciples. He is the guy. And I don't know, I have a feeling, I have a feeling I know Peter. Not Peter, but Peter, okay? So y'all focus with me. But sometimes I kind of get a little sidetracked that it's not Peter Robbins. So anyway, here's the deal. I feel like I know Peter. I feel like he's a rough and tumble fisherman, just kind of like those people that they walk into the room and they're just kind of this presence that you sense that they bring with them. He's a no-nonsense kind of guy. He's a speak-it-out-before-he-thinks-it-out kind of guy. And I don't know if any of y'all can identify with that, but he's that type of person. He's a fisherman, so he's not educated. He's not a soft-hands kind of guy that's been at the desk like Matthew. He is a fisherman at heart. And he even considers going back to being a fisherman after the denials, and we'll talk more about that in just a little bit. But the humanity and the failings of Peter, specifically today, is something that if I were writing my story about all these things, I'd be very tempted to leave out all of the brutal details of my failures. It'd be pretty embarrassing, especially knowing that this is Jesus we're talking about, not just simply somebody that I let down. This is Jesus, the perfect Son of God, who I have pledged my life to. And I, even if I put in there that I denied him, I probably wouldn't put in there that I had swore just hours before that no matter what happened, and if everybody else denied you, I sure won't, right? And that's exactly what's happening in this story that we've just read from Paul reading in Matthew chapter 26. So let's keep moving here to our next slide. And you see here that this is just the reality of the Bible. You're like, hold on, did you misspell John? No, I'm talking about Jonah for just a quick moment. But Jonah is an Old Testament prophet. And if you're under the impression that the Bible is full of stories about saints who never blow it, never fail, and never fall, you haven't really actually read the Bible. Because the truth is that most of the Bible is how man's need for a Savior gets proven over and over and over again. And it's not just those people out there that need it. It's us in here who are claiming the name of Christ or claiming to be Jehovah's kids, but yet we're the ones who need Jehovah's blessings because we don't measure up. Now, I'm going to give you guys a little bit of a fair warning. Y'all could say amen to that, because if you are here in this church, you probably realize you have a need for a Savior, and you and I do not measure up on our own. Amen? So we need that. But even some of these Old Testament heroes like Jonah, you've heard the story of Jonah, right? I mean, where God calls him to go to Nineveh, and instead of going to Nineveh, he goes in the other direction, right? That's the story of Jonah. And then you hear that there's a whale that comes and swallows him up and all that, and you know that part of the story. But do you know that there is a powerful lesson or two in the book of Jonah that goes way beyond that there's a whale and that there was a call that somebody ran away from? I love Jonah chapter 3, verse 1. It is one of my very favorites. You've seen this and you've read this. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city. Call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." And then Jonah runs. But go to the next slide, and I want to share this with you. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I will tell you." Here is part of what I love about the God that we serve and the Jesus that came as his representative. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Now, I don't know about you, but when you really stop and think about it, you and I are probably at least on our second call from God before we ever responded the right way. Can I get an amen? Maybe 202nd call. Can I get an amen on that? I'm going to tell you something. You guys might not realize this, but I grew up in a pastor's home, in a preacher's home. And so you may think, well, that's great for you. Well, tell me how many preacher's kids you know that love the Lord and are crazy about God and love his church. And how many of you seen that have walked all together in the opposite direction? You see what I'm saying? I was on the edge of, like, do I believe this or do I not? Do I accept this? Do I not? Is this my dad's thing or is this my thing? I'm very, very grateful that the word of the Lord came to me consistently. I won't even put a number on it, but it was more than the second time. Can I get an amen if you're with me? It was more than the second time that he needed to call to me and say, this is what I've called you to do. This is who I've called you to be. Called you out of that stuff that you're running so hard towards, and I'm calling you to do something different, and I've got a better and different plan for you and for your life. And I praise God that I was willing to listen, even not fully knowing exactly all that he had planned. That's obedience, that's faith, and you've gotten there probably like I have. We won't share numbers, but we know it probably came more than the second time. But God is the God of the second chance and the third chance and the fourth chance and on and on and on. He is the one who pursues us, and we're grateful for it. All right, so very quickly, this is what I wanted to share with you. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. This is the reality of his followers and people that God uses for his plan and his purpose. A lot of them do not get it right the first time, but they eventually get there as the word of the Lord continues to seek them. Now let's talk about Peter. Peter, who said, "I will never do that, even if everybody else turns their back, that's not going to be me." And here's the thing. As I shared with you that timeline a few moments ago, as Peter's denial is the last thing that happens before that little symbol of the cross, Peter's last denial saying, "I don't even know the man. I don't even know the man." He's the best friend that Peter's ever had, and he says, "I don't even know him." And then the cross happens, and he thinks, "There goes my chance to ever reconnect with the man who changed my life. So here is our big idea that I want to share with you guys today. We all fall. We all fail. We just have to be determined that we won't stay there long. We're all going to fall. We're all going to fail. And just as much as I love the scriptures for all different kinds of reasons, maybe I love it the most because they don't pretend that the saints that they speak about and the saints that they share their life story are a bunch of stained glass saints that can't be touched with real life. They are not stained glass saints. They are real live people, just like you and me, flesh and blood, full of failures, full of failings, and full of things that they wish weren't in their life. And yet, if you let those things define you, the failures and the failings and all of those things, if that is what is going to define you, then you will never see God's best for your life. But if you will say, there is now, therefore, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. I'm leaving that behind, pressing on towards what is ahead and forgetting what is behind. I mean, scripture after scripture tells us that it's not about what we've done. It's about who we serve and where we are heading. And so for you and for me, if we will just determine, when I fall, I will get back up. I'm not going to stay there forever. I'm going to instead move towards what is better. And so for you and for me, the old Japanese proverb, I believe it was, says you fall down 7 times and you get up, what? 8 times. Because you do not stay there where you were. You instead get up and keep moving forward and the things that you're doing. Forward. That would make a good teaching series. Can I get an amen? All right. Y'all were here, right? Y'all were here. All right. Never mind. All right. Yeah. Do y'all ever wonder what's going on in my mind? I mean, it's just too many things, right? Can we say this out loud together? On the count of three, ready? 1, 2, 3. We all fall or fail. Just be determined that you won't stay down long. All right. Thank you. Let's keep moving here. And we're going to pick up the pace here as we go on to our next slide. A winner is just a loser who tried one more time. I don't know who George Augustus Moore is. He's just a guy who said something pretty cool, got put on a slide, and is out there on the internet. But I love this. A winner is just a loser who tried one more time. Can I get an amen? I'm telling you, that'll change your life. All right, so do you know the rest of the story for Jonah? It's not just about the fish. It's not just about him running. It is the word of the Lord coming to Jonah a second time. And then on this next slide, you'll see what actually happened. And the people of Nineveh believed God. When Jonah spoke and preached, he thought he was declaring their destruction. They put on sackcloth and ashes. They turned from their wicked ways and they said, God, please forgive us. And then notice how large this group of people were that came to him. Over 120,000 people in that ancient city. You may or may not know this. If you think you know the story of Jonah, that it's involving a whale and a big fish or whatever, just know this is probably one of the best revival meetings that's ever been held in human history. It's the shortest message and the biggest response, all because God's power is being poured out. But you can lose sight of that fact that Jonah had to decide, I've fallen down, I've failed, I've went the other direction, and here I hear the word of the Lord coming to me now a second time. I've got a second chance to change the path that I'm on. He makes the change, he makes the right decision, and amazing, amazing things happen. So if you thought you knew the story of Jonah, you didn't. And this all comes from a man who we might be tempted to write off and say, he's not a good prophet, he's not a good man. And there are a lot of complications having to do with Jonah's racism and various things like that having to do with the city of Nineveh. I won't get into all that. But I will tell you this, it's complicated. But God wanted to save those people, and he just needed somebody to go. He called Jonah, and Jonah said no. And then Jonah said, you know what? I actually will go. And God used a prophet who didn't even truly love those people that he was preaching to. It's an incredible story of God's grace that goes way beyond us and who we are. So, how does this apply? Let's talk about Peter as we go to our next slide. Something to learn here is Peter, James, and John are the three men who make up what might be called the inner circle of the disciples. And just know that Peter, James, and John, there's two brothers and another brother who has another brother named Andrew who was a disciple as well, but he's not in that group. He's not in that inner circle. It's Peter and James and John. And James and John are the sons of Zebedee, right? They're the sons of thunder, the ones who wanted something from Christ. And can mom goes and says, can you tell my boys that they'll be on the right and one on the left? I don't want to say too much, so you choose which one on the right and which one on the left, Lord. Far be it for me to dictate to you, right? So here as we see, this is what's going on. And it would be very easy for somebody like Andrew who said, why do you care about him the most? I'm literally the guy who brought Peter to meet you for the very first time, Jesus. What's up with that? But the truth is that the inner circle is made up of Peter, James, and John. And Christ had something very specifically for those men to do after he passed. And they didn't know what was coming, but they had to just decide that they would be closer witnesses to Christ's life and all that was coming down the pike. Let's keep moving here. And as we go here, I shared with you last week, each week I'm going to share at least one, sometimes two ways that Christ showed his royalty. And then towards the end of the message, I'm going to share with you a way that we can share our loyalty and show our loyalty to Christ. So here we begin. Christ knows what will happen with Peter's denial, and he forgives even before Peter even believes that it may happen. Do you understand what I'm saying there? Before Peter is ready to admit that it might possibly, maybe someday in the future, might somehow happen, Christ has already forgiven him for what he already knows is going to happen. Now, that'll twist your mind and melt you a little bit on the inside if you really think about it. But here's what we do know. Christ is a loving Savior who doesn't do things because we deserve it, but because of who he is. And before Peter can even fathom that he would reject Jesus, Christ has already said, and when you turn back to me, and when you ask for forgiveness, and when you get back on the right track, I know it's coming, Peter, just like I know your denial's coming. And when you turn your back on those denials and turn back to me, then strengthen all of those who are around you as well. Let's go to our next slide. And this is where we're talking about that, the sons of Zebedee, you know, that we meant. And just know, it's getting complicated because of that inner circle. And anytime you've got a bunch of people, there's a dynamic that can be difficult. And so the 10 who hear it are indignant with the two brothers. They're upset that, probably because they didn't think of it first, but they're upset that anybody would try to get the upper hand before they could try to get the upper hand. And so let's go to our next slide here, and as we see, there's a Bible teacher named R.C. Sproul, and you can go to this website if you want to read or hear some of his sermons, but he's a great theologian and scholar, but here's what he says. Scholars speculate that the reason that this dispute arose at the Last Supper was that the disciples were jockeying for positions of honor. He goes on and he says, in this moment, as they're sitting at the Last Supper, there's a seat of honor and another seat of honor, and then a seat of semi-honor, and then a seat of a little less than semi-honor, and then all the way out. And you wanted to be as close as you could to the host, to the main guest. And the closer you were, the more you were to be respected. And the further out you were, the more you were to be pitied. And so here's 12 people, probably all of them trying to like sharpen up the elbows and move a little closer to where Jesus was so they can get this position of honor. And so you see that it's getting complicated. Some of them are brothers. Some of them are people that don't agree politically, like the zealot who wants to kill all Roman inhabitants, and then Matthew, who is a Roman sympathizer, and they're at the same table. And there they are. They don't agree, but they're under the banner of Christ. They've been called together, and It's a crazy thing that's happening, but they're still trying to kill that part of the inside that makes them want to say, yeah, but let me be the greatest of the great. And Jesus says, that's not how it works here in this upside down kingdom that I am putting together. So here's what I would just share with you. Jeff Van Gundy, if you know who he is, he actually used to coach the Rockets, the Houston Rockets basketball team. And I love this guy because he's actually kind of a philosopher on top of being a basketball player. But he says, you start comparing people and ultimately somebody feels diminished. Isn't this a powerful quote? You start comparing people, and ultimately somebody feels diminished. And this is happening even in the midst of the disciples. But Jesus knows what's happening and what's going on even under the surface. Now, you may or may not realize that, but here's a couple of warning signs very quickly as we draw a lot closer to the end. Here's warning sign number one. When you start comparing and declaring, you are probably a person who is very close to having one of these falls that Peter has. Think about this for just a second. Let's go to our next slide, and this is so important. Peter answers him, though they all fall away, all these slackers and people who don't really love you, Lord, not like I do, when they all fall away, I will never fall away. I'm comparing myself to them, and I'm declaring something that I don't actually know is going to be true. I mean it to be true, but then life is going to happen. And then some of those things that I've declared might not actually come to pass, right? So when you start comparing and declaring, you are probably getting close to where you're near a fall. I've been told that sometimes I make y'all nervous when my feet start hanging off the stage a little bit. Do y'all ever get, Pastor Randy, you're not as young as you used to be. Your feet are off that edge, you know. I'm not sure. Did I wear my good shoes today? I'm not sure. But, you know, like, you get to that edge and you're like, okay, I'm close to a fall. When you start hearing the comparing and the declaring of your own goodness come from your own mouth, can I just tell you that you and I are very close to a fall? Because the Bible tells us in Proverbs, does it not, that pride goes before a fall and a haughty spirit before destruction. And so you're closer to the edge than you realize. You probably have a foot dangling off the edge when you start comparing yourself to other people to make yourself feel good and declaring what you will and won't ever do. Now, let's be honest real quick. How many of you guys have ever declared something that you would never do and then you did it? Can I see your hands? Let's be honest. Do you think that Peter wishes he could have taken back, Lord, if they all fall away, I want you to know that I never will. You know, the terrible thing is we forget what other people say, but we always remember what we say. And when we remember what we say, sometimes we are our own worst enemies, our own harshest critics, because we can't let ourselves off the hook for being human and saying something stupid when we ought not. You should try preaching for a living. You say the craziest things and you're like, did I really say that? Yeah, you really did. You compare and declare and you're getting closer to the edge than you should be. Warning sign number two is this. When you feel the need to remind others of your rights, or you start wanting to give your resume to somebody who hasn't asked for your resume, and I'm not talking about email. I'm talking about, well, you do know, don't you, that I have, you know, and you start giving your resume. Like you're qualified. And look, I know you're qualified. We all know people that are very qualified. But have you noticed that the most qualified and the most service-oriented people don't ever say, well, let me do this because this is my resume. They just roll up their sleeves and get busy doing instead of telling why they can do, right? You understand what I'm saying? And so as we look here, this is warning signs that we might be getting close to a fall. But then let's go back to R.C. Sproul and that teaching that he shared. And he says this, and this is another part of that. If you'd like to go to that website, this is where you find it. But here's what he says. He says, on the significance of the literary construction where Jesus turns and looks at Peter, also known as Simon Peter, and he says, Simon, Simon, the devil has asked that you could be sifted like wheat, that you're going to get shaken to your core, and that your whole world is going to get turned upside down. But I have prayed for you that you'll return. Now, Simon, Simon is not the literary construction that goes, you're an idiot. Although that would fit. Simon, Simon is a literary term of great and amazing and deep affection. In other words, Simon, I see that you're about to deny me when I need you the very most. And I want you to know that I forgive you already. And I love you deeply. And what you do in the next few hours will not change how I feel about you. If you want to see an example of Jesus' royalty, this is it. This is one of those things that separates us from him. Because we know when somebody is going to let us down, what do we want to do? We want to hurt them back. We want to punish them. And we at very least want to distance ourselves. But Jesus says, no, 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 I'm coming close. I've already prayed for you. And I love you. The affection that I feel for you is not diminished by your failures or in your failings. It's a powerful thing. So this is what the royalty is shown. This next slide here, as we see it here, the second one. And let's go on one more slide, if you don't mind here. As he confirms Peter three times, after Peter had denied him three times, in one of my very favorite passages of Scripture in John chapter 21 that happens after the resurrection. Remember, Peter's denials happen, and then the cross happens, and he thinks it's all over. But then he gets a reprieve because of the resurrection. And he sees him out on the shore, and he swims to him, and they have a moment where it's just the two of them. It's beautiful. Go back and read John 21. It's amazing. But here's what I see. I see Jesus kind of pulling up a chair and sitting down with Simon and saying to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And in the context of the denials, it sure takes on a different meaning. This is his way of saying, Randy Puckett, do you love me? Not sitting with me and saying, hey, Randy, do you love me? But looking me in the eyes and saying, Randy Puckett, or James Randall Puckett, do you love me? And Peter says, Lord, of course I love you. I'm going to keep it clear. I'm going to keep it on the surface. And then he asks him again. He says, James Randall Puckett, do you love me? Yeah, yes, Lord, yeah. Let's not go there, but yeah. I mean, and then he says it a third time, and he says, James Randall Puckett, do you love me? And Peter breaks down, and he says, Lord, you know everything. You know that's not who I wanted to be, but you know that's what happened to me in that moment. You know everything. You know that I love you, right? And he doesn't just call him Simon, or he doesn't just call him Peter. He calls him by his full name. It's up on the slides. If you go to the next one, you can see it. But he's saying, do you really love me? At the very heart of who you are. And he says, Lord, you know all things. You know I love you. I'm sorry. I can't go back and undo it. And then Jesus says to Peter, you know what? I know that that's true, and I'm going to use you to feed my lambs. But here's what I want to warn you, that you're about to start a road that's going to take you where you don't want to go. It's going to be a harder road than you want to walk. It's eventually going to cost you your life in a very violent way, but it will be for my glory. Will you walk that road? And Peter says, Lord, I most certainly will. Now, here's what is beautiful about Jesus. You denied me 3 times. I only had to ask you once, if that. But for your own sake, I'm going to give you a chance to declare to me and in my own hearing that you love me. You love me. You love me. How many of you know that that wasn't for Jesus, but that was for Peter? You see what I'm saying? This is the royalty that we're dealing with. The God who is the one that we are supposed to serve and yet always seems to serve us first. And clearly, much, much better. So here's what I share with you, and I'm going to go to the loyalty element just as we close. When you fail, think of what God would have you do, not what others think about you. In other words, when we fail, we can become very inward and start thinking, oh, they're going to believe this and they're going to think that. And if I show up and I start doing, they're going to say, well, what about this? And, you know, and you get all in your head and you go round and round and round about all these little things that people may think or may not think. You have arguments in your head. You know how I know you have arguments in your head? Because I have arguments in my head. We're human. And we can let that be the thing that defines us, or we can walk away from it and say, no, no, no. This isn't about me being perfect. This is about me serving the perfect, sinless Son of God. He's the King. I'm just a part of the court. I'm just a part of the court. I'm not going to get hung up on what I do and what I don't bring to the table. I'm just going to make sure I'm in the kingdom and I'm part of the court. And let him be the king. So real quickly, how do you apply this message? And I'm sorry, I've gone just a little further and a little longer than I want, but let me share this with you. Do you find yourself leaning towards comparing and declaring? Externally, do you hear it? Or internally, do you hear it? I would just say, answer that question, because if the answer is yes, you're probably closer to that edge than you realize you are. And then if you're a person who's fallen recently or maybe not so recently, here's what I would say. It didn't stop Peter from being the cornerstone. I will say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock of Peter, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. You see, all of our lives we've been told that good people are making up the church. That's not true. What it is forgiven people are making up the church. Amen? That's the truth. Not a single one of us a stained glass saint, not here, not then, not ever. Because if we didn't need Christ, he didn't have to come in the first place. But we need him. And we want to follow him as closely as possible. We don't excuse what we've done. We try not to duplicate what we've done. But we get on that path instead. And when we fall, because we most certainly will and do, we don't stay there long because we've been called to something better, higher, and more important than our failures and our failings and the times that we fall. So, Lord, use us in your kingdom work, not because of our perfection, but because of your perfection.